Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, once again, the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, Lord, that we never would have heard about had you not recorded this for us. And Lord, there's so many things here, and I believe that you're using them to encourage us by their own actions and examples, but also, Lord, the bigger picture is that you're encouraging us to trust you, who works in the background beyond our comprehension to accomplish your work and will by everyday activities and even tragedies and difficulties. I pray, Lord, that we would, Lord, be matured through the study of this book. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got quite a bit to cover. I'm like, really? We're covering that much? Okay. I actually added some verses at the end, the last box, because I thought it fit better. I restructured my Ruth schedule a little bit. Anyway, let's look at the overall theme again. God always rules. And again, it's difficult to see, but God does. He does it in a level that you and I cannot comprehend. God always rules, even when we cannot know what he is doing. We may not be in any way aware of what's going on. God always rules, even when it takes many years. God isn't under our timetables. And people live and die as God works. And that doesn't mean that their lives are insignificant. He works in individual lives too, and I'm thankful for that. Right? You're part of God's bigger picture. God is not part of your bigger picture, you know, from that. But we are significant to God. And then God always rules, even when God allows us to suffer. Right? And I want to just keep reiterating that, because if you haven't suffered, you will. And I'm not talking about suffer like, man, it's an hour before lunch kind of suffering. But I mean, you know, real difficulty, you know, family deaths, regional catastrophes, all of that kind of stuff can happen. And then we live in a day of cultural apostasy. Like I said, we were in a precipitous point where our culture could go either way. And once it goes the wrong way, there's a little chance for it to come back. Let's read the rhyme together. God is always in control, though we may be unaware. And God may work over many years and allow troubles hard to bear. But God is always in control. We can trust his loving care. Okay, Ruth 4:14. Let's read this out loud together. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." That verse will actually come up in our lesson today, just briefly. And then Ruth 4:17. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Right? Just look down through the outline here. Trouble comes with life. Naomi makes difficult decisions. She, you know, her husband and sons had died. She's left with her widowed daughters-in-law. She has to decide. She's heading back to Bethlehem. Heard there was bread there. Ruth 1:8-18, Naomi seeks to provide a better future for her daughters-in-law. She has nothing, and she's sending them back to where they will have something. Again, we think that kind of grates against this. Why would you send daughters-in-law back to godless places in Moab? And it's like, well, it's the time of the judges in Israel, right? And all kinds of atrocities are happening in Israel. So it's not like there's a big choice there. But again, I believe that God ultimately works in that. He worked through the decisions of Ruth to stay with Naomi, where Orpah went home. And again, was Orpah wrong in going home? No, but it was probably eternally significant. Okay. Naomi enters Bethlehem, greeted but grieved, right? There is this Naomi. It's been 15 years or more, we think. She's changed. She's not with the same people. She's with somebody else. Is this Naomi? And Naomi kind of bites back and says, look what God did to me. I went out full, came back empty. And again, I think that almost reflects what David often cries out in the book of Psalms, right? Kind of like shaking your fist at God, but still you're acknowledging God's right. And it's, I think God works with that, right? Ruth seeks to provide. This is chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And God works out details. She goes out apparently the next day because they went back at the time of the barley harvest. And she went out and immediately went out gleaning the next day. That's what it looks like. And she happened upon the field of Boaz. Right? We see that all of a sudden we see God making human decisions of what direction to head even. Ordering the steps of a man, so to speak. In the book of Proverbs it says that. So God works out the details in Boaz. There, she's in the field of Boaz. And then Boaz rewards Ruth's choices. He tells them to let her glean among the unharvested sheaves even and so on. The unharvested grain and all of that. He serves her lunch. He provides her water. And he says it's because of the kindness she has shown, the loyalty, the hesed. We haven't really talked about that much, but it's a word that keeps coming up in Ruth, that she has shown to Naomi. So he's rewarding her and say, this is in kind with the way God will reward you for your loyalty to your mother-in-law. We see, I put down here the example of Boaz exhorts us to care for the needy and especially to encourage those who seek to serve God. Right? And then the example of Ruth exhorts us to work as hard as we to work hard as we sacrificially serve others and as we ultimately serve God. Ruth did not sit. She got up and did, right? Ruth 2:18-23, Ruth returns home from gleaning and Naomi responds. It's like she brought home how much? Do you remember?
Not a year.
No, not a year.
Half an ephah.
It was an ephah. It was like I think it was close to a bushel. We'll come back to that today. But then she finds out, blessed is the person who took notice of you and allowed you to, wow, you brought a lot home today. And so who was that? And, you know, she's blessed be whoever that was. And there's a crescendo there in the text, but it ends with the name Boaz, kind of leads up to it. And then Naomi blesses God and says, he's a close relative. He's a kinsman redeemer. And so Ruth is like, look at, she's, I think Naomi rather, my family is saying I invert Ruth and Naomi a lot during this class, so thank you for following along even when I don't make it easy. But I believe Naomi is beginning to see the hand of God, right? Oh, there's, you know, this is different than what I expected. Look at, God is providing possible means to take care of us. And then Naomi guides Ruth to approach Boaz. Again, I'm going to read the text that leads up to the passage we're in today. But Naomi directs Ruth to approach Boaz with a marriage proposal based upon his kinsman-redeemer relationship. The harvest has ended, both the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she's back at home. Nothing has happened with regard to Boaz, who could do something but has not. And I believe we'll see today, and I brought it up last week, I think, number one, he is a very righteous man, but he's also a very wise and humble man. And he's also significantly older than she is. All of those come into play. He has not approached her at all with this regard to which would be marriage. And I think the biggest barrier for him is his age. He thinks it would be inappropriate. Okay. I put down here too, notice the word consider. Naomi and Ruth both had all harvest season to observe and evaluate the righteous behavior of Boaz. You have to take that into consideration when Naomi does this. It's been 5, 6, 7 weeks of harvest. And they've been able to be aware of Boaz and what he has not attempted to do and what he has done for Ruth all the way through. So they know him. They know what his character is. They know what his level of righteousness is, if you will. Boaz has protected her, provided for her, and did not seek to take advantage of her when he had the power to do so. And remember, it was in the time of Judges, and Boaz said, don't go to another field. There's reasons for that. Now let me read. I'm going to start at verse 20 of chapter 2, and I'm going to read down through chapter 3, verse 5. We covered the first 5 verses of chapter 3 last week, but I want to back up just a little bit, 4 more verses in chapter 2 to pull it in, because there's a lot that connects to this. So chapter 2, verse 20, and this is that box that you see there. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said, this man is a relation of ours, one of our Gaal, I think is what Sean pronounced it as. Our close relative. That's one word in the Hebrew, that Gaal. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. Stick to the women and stick to his field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. Again, about 7 weeks, we think, April to June. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. It's over now. Nothing has happened. Verse 1 of chapter 3, then Naomi said, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, notice I'm underlining my daughter. You'll see that more too. Shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? It's just a generic term for relative here. Isn't he not a relation? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. That was normal practice. Okay, it wasn't unusual. That was considered a kind of a righteous thing to do. I know that cleanliness is next to godliness is illustrated in the Bible, though not stated there. But that's appropriate to go out that way. Put on your garment. At best is provided by the translators. There's nothing in the context that suggests she had a best. But you dress out your work clothes into something a little nicer, probably. And go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. All right? Ruth is operating under the authority of her mother-in-law, but also under her commitment to her mother-in-law. She said, I won't leave you until death. Right? So, any questions or comments up to this point? Any confusing things so far? Yeah. Do you see the bolded, inverted word there in chapter 2, verse 20? Words. What is it?
Close relative.
Close relative. Okay. Yeah. Hang on to your hat, because that is going to be repeated like crazy in this section. Okay? All right, so Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Did I change that? It's actually 6 through 18. It should be at the top We're actually finishing out, I think, the chapter 3. Okay, so it should be, I actually added those extra verses. I reshuffled things. I thought, it really fits better here, okay? So Ruth approaches Boaz as Naomi instructed. Okay, she did what Naomi directed her to do. Now look at verses 6 and 7. That's at the bottom of the front of your sheet here. I'll read what's here. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. That's kind of a general statement. Okay? And then verse 7, and after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. Okay? Let's see if this marker works. I got a whole bunch here. I just found the rest of them. So, number one here, Ruth follows Naomi's instructions. Well, we're going to get a different marker. Someone back there is allergic to green. So Ruth follows Naomi's instructions, okay? So I just broke them up here just so that you could see all that's going on. But Ruth went to the threshing floor. Why the threshing floor? That's where Boaz will be tonight, right? We already read that earlier. Ruth did all that Naomi had instructed. That's a general overall statement. She went there and did everything. And then it itemizes. Right, so these could actually be subpoints of B, but Ruth waited till Boaz had eaten. You don't want anybody hangry, right? You want him to be satisfied. And there's nothing. Some people indicate that he'll be drunk. That's ridiculous. Drunkenness is forbidden in the Bible, and there's nothing that indicates that Boaz would be in any way inebriated. You don't want to approach someone with a major life change decision when they're drunk. Just say it. Right? Ruth watches where Boaz went to lie down. So it doesn't say that, but it says that he went to lie down. And she obviously saw him because she went there. So she followed that direction. Ruth comes to Boaz. Ruth uncovers the feet of Boaz, and Ruth lays down at his feet, is what Naomi had told him to do. Okay? You might want to stay on the same side for a sec until we're done with the point, right? But notice here, what is she not? She hadn't made herself known. She stayed secret or hidden, right? She waited in a timely way till Boaz had eaten. So there's a significant amount of time. It must have been evening. It was like the evening meal and then everybody sleeps at night. I honestly think they didn't eat as much as we do today. I'm trying to at least maintain weight, if not lose weight, by eating twice a day rather than three times a day, except sometimes I eat a church snack. But I honestly think we don't need nearly as much as what we do, right? It's amazing how much we eat in a day and compared to what we need in a day. But I think their main meal was the evening. They ate a little bread in the middle of the day, it seems like, when we saw that earlier when Boaz let them eat a little bit. But it wasn't a lot. It was some bread dipped in vinegar or whatever, that olive oil vinegar maybe or something like that. But that was lunch. Right? It was just to tie you over till your main meal. And then it's sleep, right? It's at the end of the day. You sleep when? At harvest time. At night. And this is after harvest is over. They're winnowing, right? And they're threshing and winnowing the grain. So there's a long process. They get it out of the fields, and then they work it to get it ready, right? So Ruth was doing that by the day. Remember taking the grain home because you don't want to carry all that home. Okay. And then Ruth, apparently everyone's sleeping. This is the idea, right? Everyone's zonked out, we used to say in junior high or high school. They're zonked out. They're crashed. They're sleeping, right? That's what Boaz was. Because when he wakes up, by the way, it's midnight, right? So it's nighttime, and it might even be 9 or 10 when they're eating. Okay? So that's what happens there. So she does is she comes softly. She doesn't wake anybody up. She does exactly what Naomi says. She uncovers his feet and then lays down at his feet. Why did we say last week he uncovers his feet?
Wake him up quietly.
Wake him up quietly.
Ooh.
Right? Gradually. If you've ever been woken up in like a shock fashion, it's you know, you don't know where you're at. You don't know why you're at. You don't know who you are. All that kind of stuff. You don't want that to happen. You want somebody to wake up at the top of their sleep cycle rather than deep asleep or something, right? Because there's all kinds of things that can happen there. Even the idea of like, oh no, someone's attacking me. I'll attack back. Right? Or something like that. Why at night? Why privately? We talked about this last week a little bit. Why would she approach him privately?
So he's not put on the spot.
He's not put on the spot. She could have put him on the spot. She could have called him out in public or at the gate of the city. Right? She didn't do that. It reminds me of a totally different scenario, but Joseph sought to put her away privately. You know, it's something that if he decides the answer's no, I want him to be able to give that answer. And if the answer is yes, I want him to be able to give that answer without duress, without peer pressure, without the crowd pressure. Right? I think that it's a much better decision you come up with when you're in this scenario, okay? All right. If you haven't turned your sheet over, you can turn it over. So number two here, Boaz abruptly awakes. This is later on, right? It's not right away, but we don't know how long. But he's in a state of what when she approaches? He's sleeping, apparently, right? As would everybody else be. It's late at night. Everybody's working hard. If you're used to working physically, or when you do get a chance to work physically, you're spent and you fall asleep easily, yes. Right? If you work at a computer, it's a little different. You know, your body's like, yeah, I moved a mouse several times during the day. I think I burned like 3 calories all day, you know. Get more calories lifting my coffee cup than I do at work, you know. But so Boaz abruptly awakes. And notice what it says here, verses 8 and part of verse 9. Now it happened when? At midnight, that the man was startled. And notice now, this is kind of a clever writing, because instead of Boaz, it's the man. It's like all of a sudden they're anonymous. All right, you'll see this with Ruth too. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. It didn't say Ruth was lying, a woman, because that's all he knew. Yeah. Right? You turn, all of a sudden your feet are cold. What? What's going on? And you're kind of brought to a state of awakeness. And something's different, right? So he looks and sees the woman at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" So letter A, I put down here in brackets here, uncovering his feet worked. It did what it was supposed to do. It didn't do it right away. We don't know what time he went to bed. Maybe it was a half hour. Maybe it was 3 hours ago. Okay? Sorry about the I'm using the different microphone, so it's probably doing that a little bit. And notice here, Boaz turns himself. He's probably maybe sleeping on his side or something, we don't know. And Boaz discovers a woman at his feet. He's kind of, you know, you wake up and you're looking around and he turns over and it's like, what? It's obviously light enough that he can see what's going on, but nothing more.
No night lights.
Yeah. Well, you don't know what the stars and the moon or, you know, you don't know what that is. I know in the military, if it wasn't, well, a lot of times we would train with a no moon. They would schedule our training so it was dark. And no, we didn't use flashlights. You're in the military. So you walk around it, hopefully not hitting a tree in the middle of the night. All right, so, and then he discovers a woman at his feet, and Boaz asks the woman's identity. Who are you? Now, apparently Ruth was awake the whole time, maybe. Would you be awake? I think it'd be kind of hard to doze off on this most life-changing of times in your life, right? So then Ruth responds, okay? And responds is, I have different words because respond is so generic, but all right, notice what it says here. So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a Gael, a kinsman redeemer, a close relative. Okay? So, letter A here, she responds with first her name, I am Ruth, and with her humble position, I am your maidservant. Right? It's a humble statement. Mary said this to the angel. I'm the maidservant of the Lord, right? It says I'm here and I'm humble, right? And then with a request, it says, take your maidservant under your wing. The under your wing part is the proposal. He would know what that means. Take me under your wing is like a permanent situation. Make me your wife, she's saying. And he would have clearly understood that. And then her reason is, you are a Gaal. You are a close relative. There's responsibility there. But there's also opportunity there. Right? It's not just you have to do this. But it's right and good to do this. It's an opportunity to do right and good. Right? This hasn't happened. 7 weeks, this has not happened. So she is approaching him with the responsibility of what the Bible says. A lot of commentaries just blow this up. Oh, she's being seductive. She's... You are missing the book of Ruth if you say that. You are missing the character of Boaz if you're saying that. You're missing the character of Ruth if you're saying that. None of this. She hasn't tried to appeal to him in the last 7 weeks. She's doing what her mother-in-law said to do. To follow, if you will, initiate to... I think the Hebrew is to put a burr in somebody's saddle. Right? To get to initiate action that is appropriate action for him to take. It's not being unreasonable, it's not being unusual, though he is shocked by the statement. He is shocked by this. Okay? By the way, right in the left-hand side, you see close relative. That's the Ga'al again. And I list all the times this word appears in the book of Ruth. It starts in chapter 20, or chapter 2. If you're in chapter 20 of verse Ruth, or in the book of Ruth, you're in the wrong Bible. Right? In chapter 2, verse 20. And then in chapter 3, it's in verse 9. Verse 12, it's there twice. In verse 13, by the way, we're in verse 9. In verse 13, it's there four times. In chapter 4, it's in verse 1, verse 3. In chapter 4, verse 4, it's there five times. In chapter 4, verse 6, it's there four more times. And then verse 8, and then verse 14, which is one of our memory verses. Okay? Some are generic, but they're talking about, each one's talking about different aspects of the same thing at times. You are a Ga'al. Who's that talking about? Who's Ruth talking about? Boaz. When Naomi brought him up before, he's a Ga'al. He's a close relative. Boaz. And you'll see that it's used as a almost a verb at times, too, as well. Okay? All right, so those are there, and you'll see in your notes, as best as I can, I've highlighted those occurrences. This is just chapter 3. None of chapter 4 is here, so you don't get those. Okay, but we'll get there. So Ruth responds and identifies herself, identifies her reason for being there, and appeals to Boaz to marry her based upon the fact that he's a close relative. He's her kinsman redeemer. Sometimes translated avenger of blood. Well, the blood part is added, but the avenger. So verse 10 says this. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord." And he invokes the name of God, Jehovah God, Yahweh God, "My daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." So Boaz blesses Ruth. Let me break this down a little for you here. He calls her blessed of the Lord. Whether he's invoking blessing on her, that's what I kind of take it as. Be blessed. You're blessed of the Lord. But it might be based upon the fact that you are blessed of the Lord because of the type of decisions you're making. Right? You're obviously pursuing God and being blessed by God because of you're making very difficult, mature decisions rather than aimless decisions that he mentions here. That she is younger than him. What does he call her? What does that seem to indicate?
He's at least 20 years younger. She's younger than he is.
By a lot. He's old enough to be her father. I mean, and you can say that figuratively, I get it. But I think that's, how is Naomi, I underline it, if you flip your sheet over, she calls Ruth the same thing twice. My daughter. You know, she's technically the daughter-in-law, but she's of that age range. She's young enough to be her. Ruth is young enough to be her daughter, right? So, and Naomi's old enough to be her mom because her boys married Orpah and Ruth, right? You get that? Well, it's interesting because he uses the exact same term. I believe that Boaz is at least old enough to be her dad. It's that kind of almost creepy old. Okay? Well, how many of you... And I've only watched it once or twice because it creeps me out. But the fiddler on the roof. You ever watch The Fiddler on the Roof? And I only barely remember kind of the plot some, so please forgive me. It wasn't You Shall Not Pass, but, right? But it, I haven't seen that a whole lot either, but, the marriage was arranged with a guy that I think was old enough to be the gal's grandfather. And I couldn't help but cringe myself. I know my daughters kind of turn inside out when they watch this. It's like, ew, you know, it's just like, ugh. You know, just because of the age factor. Now, I believe there's oftentimes an age difference you see in the Bible. We think Joseph was probably quite a bit older than Mary. They would marry at, you know, at a 10 or 12 year sometimes difference or something, potentially. We don't know for sure, but he was established and had a business, right? Had a trade. But it was old enough to be almost kind of an ew. You know, the daughter, you see movie stars or celebrities or whatever, and they'll, you know, they're on their 13th wife and she's 20 and he's 68 or whatever, you know, and you're like, that's creepy. That's just creepy, right? So... And you know there's something else there besides, I don't know, at least to me, it's like there's got to be something more there. Plus the fact that they've been married multiple times. You're not in it for long-term love, right?
Money.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I guess that could be it. But anyway, so that he's calling her my daughter, right? In verse 10, and he also calls her my daughter in verse 11. I don't think he does it anywhere else, but he's called her that before too. So there's an age thing here. And then let her see in under number 4 that she has shown even greater kindness. And there's, I think the word there is loyalty. It's hesed. It's kindness. It's the loyal love. By asking him, you've shown kindness at the end, at the beginning. You've been loyal to your mother, all your mother-in-law, all this time. Your loyalty is there, and you're even being more loyal because you're being willing, listen, to marry an old man for the sake of you and your mother. Right? And again, it's within a biblical scope of propriety here. But the issue wasn't, listen here, love, though they may have loved each other, it doesn't appear that they didn't like each other, right? Boaz seemed to be like, she's a very nice person, but I'm too old for her. That's what it appeared to be, right? But you've shown more loyalty at the end, at the beginning. And notice this, because instead of pursuing what most people would want at your age, you've pursued what was probably best. The loyalty factor of marrying a close relative, which secures the inheritance and it provides for her mother-in-law. All of that goes together, right? It's a decision of future, not just, you know, chasing boys kind of thing. She made a biblical choice, if you will, to of loyalty. Okay, rather than pursuing young men, whether poor or rich, right? Okay, so verse 11 now. And now he calls her, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. How many things did she request? Look, I mean, there's an answer. One thing. Jenna's got the number one up. Take me under your wing. That's a big statement. Right? There's a lot that has to happen there. Take me under your wing involves a process. A propriety, a legal process, an appropriate process to get that to the end. The take me under your wing is the end result of an entire process that has to happen. So he says, I will do all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Okay, so Boaz answers Ruth. I know these aren't really earth-shattering words here. Ooh, answers, right? Boaz answers Ruth. And let me break it down a little bit here. He addresses her youth again. I mean, it's like, how many here, I'm going to flip it all the way around, but I'm brought up to talk to older people with respect, and usually Mr. or Mrs. or whatever, right? That kind of idea. Unless things are, you know, changed, right? That they want that different or something. But I always grow up and have been taught that. I feel funny not talking that way. Well, maybe it was the other way around, talking to a younger girl. You're saying my daughter, right? That's the expression you would indicate. And by the way, that's an expression of closeness and kindness and even intention. In the sense that you're going to treat her like your daughter. Right? All of that goes together here. He removes her fear. He commands her, do not fear. You know, the first thing he thinks of is, she's got to be scared to death right now. Right? Wouldn't you be scared to death? Because this, we're talking about marriage. Not ice skating or, you know, something. We're talking about changing her entire life. And it would have been hard to approach anybody this way. And Ruth did. She would have been scared to death. He's assuming that. Do not fear. Don't worry about what happens next either. Right? He promises to do all that she asks. Remember, we said there's a lot involved here that we'll see a piece of. And I think D is extremely commendable. Again, it reminds me of Mary in the New Testament. She is a woman of purity. I believe she is chosen because she's a pure woman, not just because she's a woman. And Boaz said that there is no scandal here whatsoever because people know you as being a virtuous woman. Right? That may be a part of the fear. Right? That she's appealing to him rather than the other way around, for example. There's the maybe the fear of what people will think of her. Right, for doing this or trying to, and he's saying, don't you worry at all. I'm going to do everything you ask. And I'm doing it because everybody knows you're a virtuous woman. Boaz was interested in her because she was virtuous. Right? That's his affirmation of her too. Of course. Everyone knows you're a virtuous woman. Okay, number six here. Boaz, I guess we're using this, reusing this word. I must have run out of words in the dictionary. Boaz follows order, I should say the order, suggested in the Old Testament law. Follows the order suggested in Old Testament. This shows you that Boaz knows the Old Testament at some level and follows the Old Testament. Probably rare on both counts in his day. Notice what he says in verse 12. Now it is true that I am a Gaal. However, there is a Gaal, same exact word, closer than I. There's someone closer. So Boaz follows the order suggested in the Old Testament law. So Boaz illustrates, I believe, his righteous attitude and actions. Listen, what is, I know it sounds funny, but any scoundrel could stand to gain by this. Why? Because of the inheritance. There's land involved. Right? But he illustrates his righteous attitude and actions. He said, yes, I will do all that I can do, but understand, I got to follow what the Bible says. I mean, I'm putting it in the Kevin Subra very random translation, right? And then look, letter B here. There was a closer relative than Boaz. So I want you to turn to Leviticus 25. We did look at that previously. But this is where I think, or if you have your notes from last week, it'll be in there. Lynn's furiously looking for his notes so he doesn't have to turn in his Bible. Okay, Leviticus 25, 47. And I want you to show you, at least they understand this, at least how Boaz understands. He's not trying to get out of that responsibility. In fact, he's delighted to be asked, and he's delighted to fulfill the duty. Right? He's more than eager to say yes, but he needs to say yes with a clear conscience before God that someone else has the right to this before me. And he needs to be asked first. Okay? Verse 47, Leviticus 25. Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or a family member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. I believe that word is the ga'al term again. That's how it's translated many times, the word redeemed. 49. So notice here, verse 40, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. Notice the order. One of his brothers may redeem him. And then what's next? His uncle or his uncle's son. Notice there's a closeness, proximity order here. It appears that as Boaz understands this, and maybe that's the intent of the passage, to say that there's a proper order in which to pursue this. The brother or brothers need to have the right first, then the uncle, and then whatever. We do not know the relationship of Boaz to Naomi. He's a relation connected to Elimelech, right? We just don't know how close. But we know he's not the closest. There's one other that's closer than he is. So Boaz follows the Bible. He follows this. It's the best day of his life, maybe. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not against this, but he's going to do what God has dictated. That's what governs his life. And that's what just explodes in Boaz's life, is how he treats people, how he honors people, how he blesses people. He's a righteous man before God. Right? And I put down here, and this is a principle here, maybe even be worth circling this. And it's not a complete sentence, sorry about that, but it's, we need to follow God's commands over convenient circumstances. It's like finding a wallet and saying, oh, there's $100 in the wallet. What would you say with that? You say, well, I know it's not my wallet. Right? Or there's money in the wallet. And it's like, how convenient. I probably could never find the person anyway. Right? Well, God says you're not to steal. And if you find $100 on the ground, that may be mine. You mean to check with me? I'll describe the bill for you. I'd have to look it up. But you know what I'm saying? It's one thing to just find money in the ground, but it's another thing to find a wallet. You know who it is, who it belongs to, all of that, right? There's convenience. What's convenience? Take the money. Some people would take the identity. Yeah, it's worth more than the money. The credit cards, whatever that might be in the wallet, right? But what's convenient doesn't matter. It's what God has said, right? It's convenient to speed. But God says we're supposed to follow those in authority over us.
I think it's a violation of God to do that. Now, I know it's kind of hard. Cars don't go exactly the right speed. But if the law says that, and there's no Bible law saying not, right, or paying your taxes, or whatever you can think of, it's not based upon what is convenient for you. The basis of obeying or how you live is what has God said, right? And I put this down before, but I call it first the character of God. Who God is, right? The commands of God directly. Has God prohibited or commanded me not to do this or commanded me to do this? Then you don't need to pray about it. You can pray, God, help me follow this, right? Principles of God would be indirect things, but they govern it. Things. You know, a borrower is servant to the lender is a principle, right? That tells us, well, it doesn't forbid you to borrow money, but it says you will be servant to your lender till you get it paid off, right? It'll govern your life. Biblical wisdom. And then I would say then freedom at the bottom to choose. But you have to work through all of that. You can't say God told me to do this and it fights against all those things. That's a bold-faced lie. God never told you to do that. Right? He doesn't violate his own command. So that's how Boaz lived. Hey. Right? Oh, this is a great idea, but God forbids it. So God's commands over convenient circumstances. We have to live by that. And we have Boaz's example. Right? And it's kind of, if you will, think of it as a watershed. It's like winning the lottery. It's not like Ruth was a lottery person. You know, she would have been the Proverbs 31 woman to win. Right? With all, she's been working 7 weeks caring for her mother-in-law. Boy, that's a peach. I'm saying that in a good way. That's a wonderful catch as a wife. And Boaz held off, I think, because of his age. And he wasn't going to impose or in any way try to influence her.
One thing the scripture does not mention in there, and that's how much land Naomi basically possessed because of her marriage to Elimelech.
Well, and I don't think she possessed it. Someone needed to buy it back, but connected to her name.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
She might have had a nice parcel of land.
Right. Well, and if it took 7 weeks to harvest Boaz's land, that might give you an idea how much land there was. And after 7 weeks, then they started their winnowing. Right? That's some serious land. Okay, where are we at here? Number 7. Verse 13, this is what he says here. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative, that's the same word, ga'al, if he will be the ga'al for you kind of idea. Good. Problem solved, right? You are now cared for. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, and the perform the duty is the ga'al again, it's the word, and it's like it doesn't show up at all in the New King James. It's just like, I really like the New King James, but here it's not being fair, all right? Then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. You can count on it as much as you can count on God being alive tomorrow. Lie down until morning, okay? I put down here, that it's the New American Standard update below here. They're much more consistent in this one, and several different passages do that. I think even the King James does a better job. They use the word kinsman here instead of that. But notice, this is what the New American Standard says of this. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem, they turn it into a verb, if they will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. So that it uses it twice just in that sentence. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you.
So those four words, redeem, are what the four occurrences in that verse. You don't see it very well in the New King James rendering of that. So Boaz directs Ruth. Again, these are like anticlimactic words for a very amazing account here. Earth-shattering account. Stay this night. And I believe he has two things in mind. And I put them down here, rest and safety, and probably not necessarily in that order, but both would be true. What would happen if he sent her home? He would not be considering her safety at all. Bad things happen at night. And there's no one there to rescue you usually, right? Stay here this night. You could probably even throw another one in there, secrecy. Because he could, I suppose, walked her home, but I don't even know if culturally that would be acceptable. I remember years ago hearing, I think it was at Faith at the time, at the Bible College, but there, Grandview Park Baptist Church, now Anchor Baptist Church, they had a ministry to Cambodians, and one of the Cambodian gals walked around the block with a teenage guy. Totally wide open, nothing scandalous or whatever, and they were appalled. Because that was totally against, you're alone with a boy. I mean, and that's how they saw it. They were just like, you're being a improper. Right? That's their culture. So maybe him walking her home, what I'm saying is, could be out of line. Too. You have to think those things, right? Just because we don't think that doesn't mean it isn't true in other cultures. In the morning, he says, in the morning, it shall be. So in the morning, I will address this, right? Prompt attention. Let her see if the closer relative will be your kinsman and redeemer, good. Right? That's a good thing because God has accomplished what he intended. Right? So Boaz isn't so arrogant to think I'm the only one on the planet that can do this and do this right. Letter D. If the closer relative will not be your kinsman redeemer, then I will be your kinsman redeemer. So lie down until morning. So I put down here rest, safety, and I even put down here in prompt resolution. You don't have to wait past the morning because I'll be on mission. Gotcha.
I just think it shows how important he thinks this is too, because remember, he's on the threshing floor to thresh the barley. I'm sure he's there because he's not done with it.
Yeah.
He's going to put that aside to deal with this issue right now.
Everything stops. All stop, at least for him. Yeah. Good. And then I think in the morning too, there's probably a, I don't know, but I'm thinking that the gate of the city, you're catching people coming and going. Right? They're going out to their fields or they're traveling or whatever, so you're catching them there with the elders of the city who are where? At the gate of the city. Okay? So very good. So number 8 here, Boaz and Ruth part early in the morning. So 8. Part. Okay. So, verse 14 and 15. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. What would we call that? Early. Okay. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Who is she talking? Who is he talking to?
Ruth. Probably his servants.
Yeah. I'm guessing the servants are up and at him. It's early in the morning. It's time to get going. Right? Because he's, don't let the woman, right? That's what it appears he's talking to his servants, that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Now, ephahs is supplied, so we really don't know, right, what the measurement is here. Maybe it doesn't say it even following up. It just, he measured 6 of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. So let me run through these. Ruth remains until morning. She does what he says. Ruth rises early. It's still dark. You can't recognize who people are. Boaz instructs his help to keep her activity secret. And I believe this is not for scandalous reasons. I believe it has to do with timing. He wants to be the one to talk to people. He doesn't want the grapevine, the prayer chain, you know, whatever. Letter D, Boaz instructs Ruth to bring her shawl. We call it a jacket or coat, you know, that's what it served as. Boaz measures out 6 and it says ephahs. That's 6 times what she had after the first day. And what's amazing is, I think people of this day would read that and not bat an eye about the weight she was carrying, because she's used to carrying heavy things. Right? Water, 64 pounds per cubic foot. Yeah. You know, milk is not a cubic foot of liquid, and it's heavy. Right? A gallon of milk or whatever. So, I don't know how much it was weight-wise. It could have been 28 to 30 pounds for the ephah. Well, if this is it, we're talking about her body weight and more. So it doesn't say what 6 of, so I'll let you just figure that out. She was able to carry it home in her shawl. And if that shawl could handle 180 pounds, I'm impressed with whoever sewed that shawl. So I don't really know, and I don't think it's a problem. It's not saying 6 ephahs, it's just supplied there. So 6 of something. And he filled it up good, so it was... Right? Filled it up so it's there. But if it was 6 times, at the very least, say it was even 20 pounds, and it was by dry grain, right? So it'd be, and it's winnowed grain, so maybe, I don't know, that should be more intense, I don't know. But grain is light when it's dry, lighter, so maybe that helps too. Boaz puts it on Ruth to carry and doesn't think a thing about it, he lays it on her. Right, here's your shawl. And again, nobody else would think that's weird. Just us, right? Carry something? No, that was their trunk. Give me your shawl. Let me load your trunk. That was a good thing. That was a good thing, not a bad. He was not abusing her. He was blessing her with lots of food and saying, here's the down payment, just in case, right? And then Ruth returns home. Lastly here, and I think I added 16 to 18. Who knows? I might have added 14 to 18. I don't know. But Ruth returns home to Naomi. So number 9 here, home. In the morning, right? In the morning, early in the morning, she's walking all the way back from wherever Boaz's field was, carrying this great amount of grain. So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said... The mother-in-law said, Naomi said, is that you? I should have underlined doubly, my daughter. Right? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. Why the man? I don't know. Generic, I guess. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. He cares about more than himself. He's thinking beyond Ruth. Don't go empty-handed to Naomi, your mother-in-law. Let her know that things are well. Right? However much those 6 whatevers were, right? Ephahs again is supplied. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So Ruth returns home to Naomi. Letter A here, Naomi greets Ruth, and I would add eagerly. Now you might think I'm adding to scripture, but she said, is that you, my daughter? She's not thinking it's anybody else, right? Is that you, my daughter? Right? I'm looking, I wonder if Naomi slept at all that night, right? Ruth reports to Naomi all that
Boaz it unfor. Ruth shows the grain gift. Naomi tells Ruth to wait. But she won't have to wait long. Right? She says, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. She says, Naomi assures Ruth that Boaz will resolve things this day. Now, the way their culture worked, it's like her wedding day. And she's not sure who the groom is. Fair? Fair? She's never met the other dude. That's called a blind gate date. Because Boaz is going to approach him at the gate. Right? That day, so... God, if you flip it back over, right above the bottom box there, God works through the godly guidance, initiative, and obedience of his people. That's my summary statement. Wait on God. He always rules, but obey God. Right? I don't think we can expect God to do what we want if we're not obeying him. Right? He tells us things to keep us away from bad, but also then you can rest in the fact that God will do what he sees fit as you listen to godly guidance. Take godly initiative. I think this was necessary because Boaz, I don't think, ever would have approached Ruth because of his, what?
Age.
That seems to be implied by this whole thing. He fully expected her to find some young man, right? Closer to her age or whatever. And God works it out. She followed the instruction or guidance of her mother. They took the initiative. And then this is working within obedient people, right? Boaz is a righteous person. Ruth is a righteous person. Naomi is a righteous person. Right? It isn't approaching some, you know, doing something outside of the scope of God's character, commands, principles, wisdom, than the freedom. And I believe they had the freedom to approach Boaz based upon what God had taught. It was not inappropriate. And even we showed you last week in the notes that the widow could go to the gate and initiate. It wasn't improper. She just did it privately to give him the ability to say no or not to be pushed into it when he wished to say no or yes, right? So, any thoughts? We're in Ruth 4 next week. And we're not done until, I think, the 15th of December with Ruth. So we've got a ways to go here.
When each sent that grain home with her, the quantity, I think, was a message to Naomi saying, all is well.
No need to worry one way or another.
Exactly.
It might even have been to say, no matter what happens today, I'm here for you.
Yep.
Right? All right. Let's pray. Lord, help us to follow you, but also, Lord, to trust you, because you always rule. And sometimes it's over long periods of time, and we will see your wisdom, even in the hardship, the difficulty, and all of that. Help us, Lord, to follow your commands, honor your character, live by your principles, and Lord, sort through things with godly wisdom that you reveal in your word as well. And then Lord, we can just live in freedom to love you and live for you. And may we just be a people that cares about you more than convenient circumstances. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.